Okay, Ross. Thank you so much, and it's good to have everybody with us tonight. And again, let's go back to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah. We're going to go back to the 20th chapter, and hopefully maybe get the 20th chapter of Jeremiah, and hopefully we get through the
Jeremiah 20
to the remaining part of it. And but we do want to go away from Jeremiah a little bit, because we're running into another verse to where this is where Jeremiah is a type of Christ again, and we certainly want to do honor to that as we go through it. And we left off last week we got to chapter 20 and we went through verse 9. But I want to go back and pick up with verse 9 again, because Jeremiah was praying to God. And in the prayer to God, it started out in verse 7. And 7 through 12 was a complaint to God, because Jeremiah had really gotten down in the mouth. And I mean by down in the mouth, not by the fact that he was saying the words of the Lord, but what he had been commissioned by God to do was to talk about the things that were going on during his young lifetime. And he started doing this prophesying when he was a fairly young lad. And he found that he didn't have any joy in doing this. And he decided, well, I'll just not say anything about, I'll just keep my mouth shut. And God had already touched his lips, so that wasn't going to take place. And so we'll go back to verse 9 and pick it up, because verse 7 and 8, just gives you a little picture of what was going on. But verse 9, he had decided within himself to not do the words of God, and he found out that he couldn't. So let's just read verse 9 again, and we'll start there with our study tonight, and hopefully we'll get through 18. And it said, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him," talking about Jehovah, "nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay," or I could not hold back. He couldn't keep his mouth shut. He couldn't stay shut in that sense. So he said, "Then I said," or in my mind, he said, "Man, no more. I am full. I haven't said anything but doom and gloom." And I'm sure that it had gotten on to his psyche a little bit. He said, "I will not make mention of him," or Jehovah, "or speak any more in his name," in Jehovah's name. So that was what he had declared to do within himself. He says, "But his word," or his will and his word, "was in my mind," or in my being, and it says in my heart, "as a burning fire," and that was Bar in the Strong's, in the And it was like a consuming flame eating away at him from within. And so he found out that what he wanted to do within himself was being overridden by what I would consider now as being the Holy Spirit at work within him. So he says it was as a burning flame shut up in my bones. Like, it was all over. You know, if you look at a skeleton of a being, and if it's in his bones, man, it was running rampant everywhere. And he says, and I was, or I became, tired out or weary, with forbearing or keeping on. That's 35:57. The word coup. Forbearing is like K-O-O-L, coup. And I could not stay or I could not keep shut. He had to open his mouth and speak. And so that's where we left off, basically. So then we can get into our lesson in verse 10. And so I thought it was good to repeat that of verse 9 as part of the onset of Jeremiah's prayer. That continues on to the end of this chapter. And so, you know, just to pick up and start with 10 wouldn't really make sense without going back and kind of picking it up and bringing everybody up to speed. But he says in 10, "For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Reports, say they, and we will report it. And all my familiarities watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him." So, you know, he was put in stocks, and he spent the night in stocks when Pashur, when they trapped him and put him in stocks for a night. And he said everywhere he went, they laughed him to scorn, because Pashur, you know, he was the son of a priest. And so he should have been the one doing the prophesying here. But see, he wasn't any good to God. And God looked at all the people that were there around the temple area, around Jerusalem, around the whole area, and he said all of them, you know, were of no use to him. They had gone whoring to these idol worships and to the Valley of Hinnom and the Baal and the Baal worship and all that, where they were offering their sons at the Baal, you know. And he says, "I never said that. I never had asked that. Never even thought that." And so, you know, here we are. So he said, "I heard the defaming of many." And the defaming here is, this is the only place in Scripture that the word defaming is used. And it's 1681 in the Strong's, and it's pronounced Dibal. Dibal. So Jeremiah said, "I heard these slanderous evil reports made, or the demand for him to speak." So they were trying to entrap him. You know, they were trying to snare him that way to where they could take his life. And not put him in stocks, but, you know, literally put him in the pit that they had dug for him. And so he said, "I heard the defaming, and they were fear on every side." And if you go back to chapter 3, and the Pashur there in 3, the Lord said, you know, your name wouldn't be called Pashur anymore, but Magor Misabib. And it means that he was going to be a terror. And the terror was to himself, and the terror was to his friends, or his entourage, if you will. Because evidently, he had some kind of following that the people were, you know, were following him, because it says he was prophesying the lies to them. And that God would not forget that, neither. So he said there was fear on every side, terror by all, as he spoke God's words. And he says, okay, so the report, fear on every side, report, say they, and we will report it. So they were going to attempt to use his words against him, because you see, there was still some authority around the temple area and there that would listen to those that were there that had not gone with the Assyrians back up to Syria. And so they had stayed behind, and you know, and God had kind of changed gears here. And so he's talking to another group of the same people. And some of them had left, I think, and some of them had not left. And says, all my familiars watch for my halting. He says, those who I want to salute. He wanted to talk to some of them in order to try to get them, or to persuade them to follow God and to follow God's will. And none of them wanted to do that. And he says, saying, peradventure, this is what they were saying, he will be enticed. So they said, maybe or perhaps, you know, we can induce or persuade by deception Jeremiah to say something that we can hold against him, and we can get him that way. And it says, we shall prevail against him. So they were trying to find the flaw in his armor. You know, I kind of think back to chapter 6, I believe it is, of Ephesians, where God said, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. They were looking for the chink in Jeremiah's armor. And they thought, you know, because he had shown some weakness there by not wanting to go out and speak for God, that they could help use that too. They thought they had found a little chink in his armor, what I was thinking, but they were there to find the flaw and to use their power. And it said, we shall take our revenge on him. So they wanted to carry out what they had planned to do in the beginning, and the revenge there is wrath on Jeremiah. And so you see, the whole situation there in 10 was, they were going to watch the words that he said. They were going to they had everybody involved in this thing, and so everything that he done was going to be reported. And he said, they're watch for my halting. And I think that halting was part of the situation, that he had decided not to say that God's words to him anymore, but he could not. I mean, he was not able to do that. And so we see here that this was the type of Christ that Jeremiah had become, because when Christ come some 480, 510 years later with his ministry on the earth, they were going to kind of do him the same way. And so I can't go on without just adding this to it. So let's turn to the book of Luke. Luke 11. So let's go to Luke 11. And boy, I've got my markers in place tonight in my book, so you guys are going to have to dig a little bit.
Be hard to keep up.
Luke 11, 49. We're going to read 49 through 54 in the book of Luke. Then we're going to go to Psalms for just a minute. But this is the ninth time that you find that in the book of Jeremiah, that Jeremiah became a type of Christ. And that's 14 times in the book of Jeremiah. So we got five more to go if we cover all these, or if we don't skip some of them. Okay, Luke 11, let's look at 49. And it says in 49, "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute." So some of the prophets got killed and some of them were persecuted. Well, Jeremiah was feeling the persecution. He had it coming down on every side. Because he says, you know, fear on every side. That's what he said in verse 10 of Jeremiah 20. So here we've got the picture coming clear. In verse 50, it says this, "That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." So it says, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge." And that's another study really in itself, I think, if we went and looked at that. And he said, "You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently," Christ vehemently, "and to provoke him," Christ, "to speak of many things, laying in wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they may accuse him." So you see, the same thing had happened to Jeremiah, you know, 480 years here before Christ was born.
That's something.
And so you have Scripture backing up Scripture, foretold as much as 500, at least about 510 years before it really happened. And I thought, gee, we can't pass this up. We got to talk about this a minute. Okay. Go back with me to Psalms chapter 55. We want to go back to Psalms 55. And we got here, man, I thought I was right. Yeah, here it is. I got too many bookmarks. And this is a psalm of David. Now this was written back before that. And I want to look at verse 8. Look at verses 8 through 16. Psalms 55, 8 through 16. It says in 8, I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. This was David speaking about his enemies. He says, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. And that will be talked about even more as we go on into our study. Day and night, they go about it upon the walls thereof, mischief also, and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof, deceit and guile depart not from their streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it that he had hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. And as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. And this is basically what Jeremiah had said in chapter 20 and verse 7 when he was talking to Pashur. And he says, I was deceived. I was taken in because we had worshiped together at some time. They had worshiped together. And so again here, even with David and with David's doings for God in these situations, it seemed that it, all of it fell right in place the same. So that was two places there in one instance where the type of Christ came out in Jeremiah. And one time, you know, in Luke with Christ, and one time, even further back, even with David, King David. And so, this is the work of the Lord at work going on in Jeremiah. And so, It was just too great to pass that. Then we get to verse 11. Let's carry on, see if we can get through this chapter. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. So we find in 11, you have there the but. And I made a little space in my notes, and I wanted to add the but now to it. Because, you know, we find that when we get into the New Testament, the but nows that Paul uses are great, great things, meaning that there's been a great shift. And so I think in Jeremiah's prayer, he is feeling now that God had not let him down, that he could still go on. But that don't keep him as a man from being fed up with what's going on and what he sees. But here we are. But the Lord is with me as a mighty terrible one. Jehovah is with me. He's my guard. You know. And as a mighty terrible one. And that terrible is 6184. You know, I've said up many times that in the Old Testament, when you get above 6,000 in these words in the Strong's, it seems to not be too good. You know, it's like they had to invent new words to, you know, to make it work for them. And that word is, the terrible is Aretz. To be a terrible God, a terrible one. And that one there is italicized, capitalized, if you will. The one there in the terrible one. So it says, Jehovah is with me, or is my guard, and as a mighty terrible one. He is fearful, he is powerful, and he is an oppressor. And so if you have someone on your side that's like that, then I think you're going to not be in too bad a shape. So he says, therefore my persecutors shall stumble. So therefore is there because of this, because the terrible one is still on the side of Jeremiah. And he says, my persecutors, though who would charge me, and they were out to make a charge against him, shall stumble, or they're going to fail in their actions to do so. And they shall not prevail. Why? Because they do not have the power to overcome. They don't have the power to overcome Jeremiah because God is in charge. He's got him hedged about. As Christ was hedged about when he was here on the earth, they couldn't do nothing to him. And whatever they tried to do, whatever they wanted to do, they could not.
Time came for
them. And until it came time.
Proper time.
To God to move that barrier. And so, you know, they're running on the same situation here. They shall not prevail and they shall be greatly ashamed. Why are they going to be ashamed? They're going to be ashamed because God has already put it in the lips of Jeremiah that they're going to be carried into captivity, and that Nebuchadnezzar, maybe easy for you to hear, Nebuchadnezzar is going to carry them to Babylon, and there they're going to die, according to the words that came out of Jeremiah's mouth. Okay? So, I think whenever they get marched off, they're certainly going to be ashamed. And I'll tell you why. Because Jeremiah is praying to Jehovah that he could see this. And I was going through my notes today and writing this stuff down, and Ann was reading the paper and she looked up at me. And she said, who hears our prayer when we pray? I said, I just wrote it down. You want to hear it?
Oh, wow.
And I looked around, you know, and we just missed a storm, you know, and I said, gee, the Lord is that close, ain't he? I guess. So, he says, they're going to be carried away to Babylon, for they shall not prosper. Why? Because death is their sentence. And their everlasting confusion shall never be forgiven. And you know, the Lord, Jehovah he can choose to forget. And there's some things he won't forget. And so, out of the mouth of Jeremiah said the Lord won't forget their self-induced condition that they're in. They wouldn't change. He'd give them an opportunity to change. That's what he was sent to do. To give them an opportunity to change. They wouldn't change. So, he said, well, they're going to pay the price, but he wanted to get a little self, he wanted to get a little self-reliance out of this. So he's going to ask God to allow him to see these things. And I thought, man, that's, you know, that's something. 12. But O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seeth the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. So you see, he had asked. He had asked the Lord of hosts. Now, the Lord of hosts here is Zeboath, Jehovah Zeboath. And if you look it up in the Companion Bible in the back, it is one of the words used for Jehovah. And it means to ask. In the first place you get it is in 1 Samuel 1:3, where Samuel's dad, before Samuel was ever born, he had two wives, and you know, one of his wives had children and the other one didn't. And the one that didn't wanted a son. And she went and prayed to God that if he would give her a son, she asked for a son, that she would turn him over to Eli the prophet, or the priest, to do the service of God. That, you know, he would be raised for the service of God, which he did. And so, you know, not only the woman asked that, but her husband asked that also. And so they had asked God for a son, and they were going to give him, were going to give him for the service of God. So that was the ask the Lord of hosts. And when you see the Lord of hosts, you need to go back to, what is that? The Appendix 12, I believe. And, I can't remember. I didn't write it down. But there are 10 things that Jehovah's name represents, these things. And it is to ask. And I think at this day and time, We use that as the Holy Spirit in that sense. It says, but O Lord of hosts, that trieth the righteous. And trieth there is testing. It is a time of testing a righteous one. He says, and seeth the reins. And I had a little problem with this. There wasn't any notes. But it took me a little time to come up with this. But in Appendix 6, there is a word, metonymy. And it's put by the figure metonymy. And it says, kidneys, and seest the kidneys. And I thought, for thoughts, you know, when you look at it, the kidneys represent your thoughts. I said, oh, wait a minute. My dad was a prime example of that, because just before he went to the hospital, and he went to the hospital to try to get shunts to where he could take dialysis. And when he couldn't do that, the kidneys was failing. And the next thing that went, because it had the poison in his system, and they couldn't get the poison out of his system, and it caused his brain to cease functioning. And so you have no faults if your brain quits functioning. So the kidneys are an important factor in a man or a woman's life.
Major organ.
Yeah. It is a major organ. And you're not going to last long if your kidneys fail and you can't get dialysis.
That's what Gary found out the hard way.
Yeah, okay. And so, you know, I thought about Dad, because my dad asked me just before he got in that shape. He said, "Son, we need to sit down and talk because you know something about Scripture that I don't know." Now, my dad was a believer, but he did not know the mystery truth. But he knew that I knew something that he didn't know. And I said, "Okay, let's get together and do it." And it wasn't just a day or two later until this set in. It started in a big way. It was just like there was some kind of outside force pushing him to where he wouldn't have that opportunity. I don't know. I can't say, but nevertheless, that's the way it was. And it says, but that's how your kidneys operate. Okay. Now, it's for the thought, your thought process. And it says also in that same verse, and the heart. And that's in verse 12 of Jeremiah. Talking about the reins and the heart. The reins is the kidneys, and the heart is the same word, menonymy. In appendix 6, and this is for affections. And when the heart is talked about, it talks about your loss of senses. You lose, you know, we have the basic 5 senses. And so when we lose our senses, we can't love, we can't taste, you know, just all these things that we can't do. And so that is very important also in 12. And it says, the reins in the heart. So he says, let me see thy vengeance on them. So here again, Jeremiah is asking the Lord. And that's what Jehovah the Boeth means, to ask. He is asking Jehovah for a sense of revenge in this situation. He says, let me see thy vengeance on them. So he says, I'm asking for a sense of revenge, that it be carried out. Mm-hmm. And I want to see it. Okay? For unto them, he says, I have asked, for unto thee, I open my cause. He says, I have asked my cause before you. And he didn't think that that was an unusual request to ask God because of the things he had seen. Okay, let's go on to 13. And he says, in 13, sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hands of the evildoer. So evidently he's feeling a little better now. He's talking about singing. And that sing there, 7891, we've gone past the 60 number again. And that is pray. As you move along, pray to Jehovah as you move along, because that word there, sing, is as one would be walking or strolling along ministry, like the singing minstrel. And that's the way we ought to pray. We ought to pray even walking along, you know. We need to offer our thoughts without to ceasing. God in that situation.
As Paul says, without ceasing.
Yeah. So that made a lot of sense. Sing unto the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Give that glory to Jehovah. Give that praise to Jehovah. For he hath delivered the soul of the poor. He has saved and protected the nephesh, the air that we breathe. That air that's so important to us also. He hath delivered the soul of the poor or the helpless from the hands of the power of the evildoers, the crooked or perverse, the raw, those who use this calamity and this ungodliness that they have chosen to use in this sense. Okay. And from 14 through 18 is the final complaint. And this again, I think, is the thoughts of Jeremiah that was put in the scripture. And he said, cursed be the day wherein I was born. 14. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. This was the shape that Jeremiah was in, physically speaking. Not mentally speaking, I don't think, but physically speaking. He was just tired of all of the bad stuff that he had seen and all the things that he had to tell these people that were going to happen to him. Okay. Cursed be the day. And that's execrate. It means to swear by an oath. Curse it. That's what the word is. 779. And it's arah. Arah. Cursed be the day wherein or that I was born. The day of my birth. 3205 is for the word born. The day of birth. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. And that word there is pleonasm. And it means let it not be. And that is to be said fully, to be understood. Let not that day wherein my mother bare me or gave me birth or gave me my nephesh. And don't let it be blessed. Don't let it be a day for a cause to kneel before or to kneel down. So he's saying some pretty heavy words here in this complaint. And then verse 15 it said, cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father. And I thought, well, hey, wait a minute. Where was Dad in all this? But this man, this Ish there, this male, as we read on, the picture's going to get a little clearer in 15. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. So, you know, we think about midwives, but we sometimes never think about men who help, who might have been some sort of a physician or some sort of a person that could help deliver children or whatever. Cursed be the male or the ish who brought tidings or brought news to my father, saying, a man child is born unto you, a son or male is born, and that born there is 3205, same thing as in 14, the day of birth, 3205, unto you, making him very glad. Well, you know, when a man has a son, a male son, he is looked upon by his friends and neighbors and all as God giving him favor, because now he has someone to carry on his name. And that should make him very glad. Jeremiah's father could say, well, God has shown me favor in that situation. But the next verse is really more telling than that, because it fills out the puzzle a little more, if you will, as you read it along. And look at 16. And it says, and let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew, and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning, and the shouting at noontime. So there's a kind of a twofold thing going on here with Jeremiah. He's asked Jehovah to let him see these things that's going to happen to these people. But now he's wanting this man to hear. So it says, and let that man allow that ish that delivered me to be as the cities that cry for help, which the Lord had overthrew. And that's the cities around the Jerusalem area. And repent not, because he would not turn to God. And let him hear. So he says, let me see, but let him hear. And let him hear the cry in the morning. Now the cry in the morning is kind of reminiscent of the things that went on during the night that could not be seen until the light come forth. Because, you know, if you're in a situation where you've been overtaken by the enemy, that you don't know what the enemy's up to at night, and the next morning when it's daylight, it's kind of like when the children came out of Egypt. And doorposts and lintels were painted with the blood. The cry in the morning was terrible. Yeah. Because they had lost their firstborn. And so that's kind of what we're looking at here. And let him hear the cry in the morning. Kind of the same thing as it happened with Pharaoh and with the Egyptians. So it was, let me see, and let him hear. Okay. And it talks about the shouting at noontime. And we went over things in the past studies where they didn't fight until noontime, because at noontime most of the soldiers would lay back and eat lunch or something, and they would have a surprise raid upon them and maybe take advantage of the situation there. And so the victory shouts is what...
Attack during the lunch.
Bro. Yeah, get attacked while you were off guard, you know. And there was a reason for all this. And the reason for all this is in verse 17. We're going to have to hurry on. It says, because he slew me not, 17, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb be always great with me. And he's talking about this same Ish here that went and told the father, yeah, you got a son, because I guess he was in on the birthing process. And he says, evidently he had the chance to kill him. He slew me not from the womb. So, I can only make a judgment there myself that it was surely in his hands to do so.
Yeah, Jeremiah's.
Yeah. He said it could have happened.
Yeah, you know. He's.
But that wasn't God's will.
Yeah.
But it could have happened. Or that my mother might have been my grave. He said,
well, it carries on from 15, cursed because he slew me not from the womb.
Yeah.
Cursed the guy that delivered him. Yeah.
Yeah, he said, or my mother might have been my grave, or died before giving me life. And if she had died, then he would have died.
Stillborn.
Okay. And her womb to be always great with me. So that would be, if that would have happened, that would have been Jeremiah's resting place in death. He would have never seen anything. But that wasn't God's will. Okay. That's kind of self-explanatory. Verse 18. In verse 18 is a question. And he says, wherefore? And wherefore there in 18 is, this figure of speech, this erotesis, appendix 6. And it says, Job 3. And if you look it up, erotesis is the asking of questions, not for information, and really not for answers. But it can be used to make a statement, or other things.
Yeah.
And so this is what's going on here. So it says, wherefore came I forth out of the womb? So he did, he was born. I was born, I was given life. I came forth out of the womb, but I came to see labor and sorrow. That's what he saw all of his life. He only knew labor and sorrow, or sin and unrighteousness. And that was the words he was delivering of God to the people, because they were so bad and so full of evil at that time, till he was going to make Jerusalem and the temple area, it was going to be desolate for a bunch of years. Just not yet. Not quite yet. Okay. That my days should be consumed with shame. He said, my lifetime is being eaten away, and I have no joy. Because his preaching is because of the labor and the sorrow, or the sin and the unrighteousness that he has had to take on. And so this is the 13th. I think the 13th of Jeremiah's prophecies here. And 21 then jumps several years. It jumps 19 years. He goes on 19 years, and then he has another prophecy. And this prophecy then kind of carries on. This is the first of the prophecies that carries on through the rest of the book. And it deals with the three last kings of Israel. It deals with Zedekiah and Shalom and Jehoiakim and Kaniah.
Or Zechariah.
Zechariah in the last days of Jerusalem. And it says this order is logical, which is more important than chronological. For the severity of chapter 21 is shown to be justified by the chapters which follows. So you see,
get into the details.
You get into all that stuff that goes along with Nebuchadnezzar and all these that come in and was done with that. But I picked up on 20 because of the two places basically that I wanted you to see that Jeremiah was a type of Christ. And that what he done, where he went, and the things that he done, like man will, it just kind of overwhelmed him. And he thought he'd do something about it, personally do something about it, and couldn't. Because when God wanted something said, he burned within. He had to do it. But it was kind of unusual that he would pray to God and ask him that he could see these things because it hurt him, you know, it bothered him so much that he wanted that revenge. He wanted to see these people tormented. Yeah.
Just like, you do whatever you're going to do, I want to be there.
Yeah, just like David. If you're going to be the terrible one, I want to be standing on the sidelines watching.
Watching all that.
That's what it really boils down to. And so, you know, when God calls a man to do something, I think he gives him the wherewith to do it. And because he never lets him fail in that situation. So, I guess that's another lesson that we ought to take from this. And I'm not gonna promise you right now exactly how much of this we're gonna continue on with in Jeremiah. But I'm gonna read some more and whatever works out, and whatever it is laid on my heart to do, we'll do it. But It has been an eye-opener to me for that part of the thing, because nobody could be trusted. Everybody wanted their share. It's just like Israel, even in today's age, you know, it seems like everybody wants a little part of it, you know, and when you look at it, and you look at it through the lens of a TV camera or something, it doesn't look like it's worth fighting over.
Yeah.
But nevertheless, this is where many battles took place. Many things took place. And God's working out his plan and purpose in all this stuff. And that's where Christ came to. And one other thing that we need not ever forget, that the cities and towns and hamlets that turned their back on Christ when he was there preaching and would not listen to him, they are no longer on the map. And you go over there and they say, well, we think this is the ruins of this place. or we think this is the ruins of that place, and they don't really know for sure.
Mm-hmm. Well,
God knows. And he says, what they done, their folly is not going to be forgotten. It's going to be remembered. I'm going to remember it. And that's a surety. If God says, I will remember it, regardless by whose words it come out of the mouth of, if it was God breathed, it was going to be that way.
Yep.
Thank you for sharing your time with us tonight, and hope that you got something from it. And I know I got a lot from it myself of going through this and looking up a lot of this stuff, because they just many, many things that you look at and you say, what does this mean? And without looking it up, if you're just reading it and not getting involved in it, to getting down to the nuts and bolts of it, you know, sometimes you just gloss over it and you don't really get all the meanings, even some of the meanings. I know we ain't getting near all the meanings, but we're getting some.
As a boy I used to work with, well, still work with, says, cheat yourself out of the blessings.
Probably so. Well, thank you very much, and continue to pray for us. Mama Ann's feeling a lot better tonight than she felt last Wednesday night. Amen. Thank the Lord for that and for your prayers. I know that entered into it greatly. So thank you much, and God bless you, and may he keep you and keep you safe. I feel like I've been blessed today because of his hand on me during these stormy times.